So the rich man was transgressing the first commandment in the afterlife. Bold, brazen, right? And his final request that we have in this dialogue is that the first and greatest commandment would be transgressed on earth. He doesn't want Moses and the prophets. He says, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And we covered that Lazarus was on the lowest rank of the totem pole for this guy. He was laid at the guy's gate. He desired crumbs. He was in utter neglect. The dogs licked his sores, and he eventually died. But this man has the word of God in Moses and all the prophets ranked beneath Lazarus. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. That is what he says, and that's the problem of his theology. 1 John tells us if we receive the witness of men, right? This guy's like, if one goes from the dead, the witness of men, right? If 1 John 5:9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And just earlier in that passage, John has taught that there are three that witness in heaven and three that witness on earth. The three that witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So the witness in heaven is the Word. That is Jesus, right? And Moses and the prophets, it was about the Word of God. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? It was the Word, what is written in the law. And it was about the witness of God given in the law. So when he's rejecting the witness of Moses and the prophets, he's not rejecting any men. He's rejecting the men chosen by God to witness the Word of God, the written or spoken incarnation of Jesus Christ. We have the written incarnation of Jesus here today. He is bodily in heaven, but his word is mighty to save. The word that became flesh is in heaven, and we have the word now in written incarnation, the full canon of it. He rejects that. He doesn't want that. Even though he's got Lazarus so low on the totem pole, he still puts Lazarus above the witness of Moses and the prophets. Now, the second greatest commandment was what? The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law, Moses, prophets, right? And the second is like it is this. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And then here, this one, which was really clearly in Luke 10, 25 to 28, clearly linked to eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is the first and greatest commandment, right? And this is belief, worship. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is service. Now, we had covered it when we looked at the Old Testament, that Exodus, Deuteronomy, and we see the pattern in the prophets. Moses, prophets as well. The pattern really at the top above this line was the first one was about worship, and the second one was about service. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Above this line is the first commandment. It's about worship, and below it are the verses immediately afterward are below it. It's about service. Let's take a look at the Old Testament law. Oh, by the way, they all line up like this. So the first in the top and the second in the bottom is what you get. And here is the Old Testament. This was about worship. You shall have no other gods before me. And this was about service. The second commandment in the law was about service. You shall not make. So notice this word, the operative verb, which is blue, shall have no. Shall have no. And the operative word here is here. Amen. Do not trust in these. This is the prophets. It's the same pattern. The first commandments were about what you believe. Shall have no other gods. Shall have no other gods. Here, amen. Do not trust. Do not trust. It's about what's in your heart, right? And we know that it was in your heart. It should be all about the Lord. Sorry, I confused you with that. And so here it was, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's about your belief in your heart. And then when you go to the second commandment, it's about service. The operative verb changes to service words like do not make, shall not make. You shall not bow down nor serve. Shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, that is beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down nor serve them. The operative verbs here are really having to do with service, right? Do not shed innocent blood. Do not oppress. This isn't about our heart. This is about works done by faith, by the grace of the God we believe and worship, having no other God. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. So worship God, love him with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself was the New Testament reflection of these. And so these words are about service. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. It was about not serving the wrong thing. And again, the Old Testament was don't, and the New Testament was do. So what do we do then if we're not going to serve false idols? Well, we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's about service, right? Let us not love in word only, but in deed. It's about service and so forth. And James will talk about that as well, about our service and how we have to serve. So this is salvation. This is service and sanctification, you know, as we serve the Lord. This is all you need to get saved. And this is what we do because we're saved and we serve the Lord. And it can take time to bear fruit as a Christian. I totally understand that. We don't have to see fruit immediately. So the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Back to the rich man. In the rich man's story, we had seen how he had transgressed the first commandment on earth. That's why he goes to Sheol. He transgressed the first commandment in Sheol. He never talks about God. He refuses to talk about him. And then he makes request that his family should be saved apart from the word of God. No father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead. So he wants the first commandment to be transgressed on earth. He's not happy with his theology dying with him. No, I want my theology at work up there, right? No to this God's word stuff. I've always been no about that. And I want you could send Lazarus. Even that's better, even though Lazarus is on the bottom pole. So he transgresses all three. He transgresses the first commandment in all three, on earth, when he's in the afterlife, and making requests on earth, even though he's not there anymore. Now we're going to examine the second commandment in his life. And the idea is, what would this guy be like toward his neighbor if he were allowed into heaven? That's the story there. The first one was, what would he be like about God if he were allowed into heaven? Well, he'd never talk about God. He would insult God. He would call Abraham his father. He would make requests that other people put away the word of God, that men, even Lazarus, is greater. That's how he would be that's how he is in the afterlife. What about the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. First, we know that Jesus, as he tells the start of the story, that this man transgressed the second commandment because there was a beggar named Lazarus, verse 20, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, you're to love your neighbor. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Right? And his household has Moses and the prophets. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor as yourself. We think like next door. And that's in a tightly packed suburban community today. Right? Back then, your neighbor might be a little bit of a walk. Back then, we don't know where this would have been for this rich man. But we know that this guy is much closer than a neighbor. Lazarus is at his gate. So this is like home territory. There's no reason to leave Lazarus hanging. He's laid at his gate. We do this in Christendom. Oh, my neighbor has this need. He needs help with this, service, or financial, whatever. And we wonder, Lord, should I, do you want me to help or someone else? We do this, right? We wonder, and we got to be led of the Lord in all that we do. Well, what about the guy who's sleeping on your doorstep, right? That's pretty obvious. Lord, I guess you want me to feed him, right? You want me to take care of this. Lazarus was what? Laid at his gate. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he transgressed the second greatest commandment. He did worse. He did not love his neighbor as himself. Now, other rich men in Scripture did love their neighbor as themselves. And this guy had Moses and the prophets. His family and household certainly does. And he may have been like other rich men. You know, I'll only listen to other rich people. If you're poor, I won't listen to you. And while reading through Scripture, he would have read about, his family has Moses and the prophets. He would have read at least the oldest manuscripts we have, Job. There was a rich man. This guy may have been like, well, you know what, Job, he's like even richer than me. I might listen to him. What does Job have to say? Well, Job suffered all that wrong. And when Job was trying to justify himself and explain his righteousness, Job said of himself, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? This is a rich guy that this rich man may have heard and had no reason to ignore. The next verse is incredible. Job says, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, right? Kept the poor from their desire, Jesus says of Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Job said, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or eaten my morsel by myself. Job goes on to say, have not the men of my tent said, ha ha ha, I'm inserting the laughter for context, ha ha ha, who is out there who has not been filled with the meat from Job's tent? Job was saying, you see how righteous I am? He was explaining to his friends, I don't deserve what's happened. Something else is going on, guys. You're accusing me, but there's something else. I have not kept the poor from their desire. I don't eat my food by myself. And my men, they say, who's out there hasn't eaten and been filled with meat from Job's tent? Job was stating his case. Well, imagine this rich man may have heard Job. For his family has Moses and the prophets, and Job's manuscripts are the oldest. This rich man would have heard meat. Well, I don't even give Lazarus crumbs. And Job's, his men were saying, the people out there, who's out there? Not who's at my gate. Have not the men of my tent said, who out there has not been filled with the meat from Job's tent? People were filled with meat. Lazarus desired crumbs. Meat versus crumbs. Job versus the rich man. Desiring Lazarus at the rich man's gate filled Job and the men out there that had come into his tent. Filled with meat, lacking and desiring crumbs. The contrast could not be greater, brothers and sisters. And I began a study of what will it be like at the great white throne when the rich man's turn comes in line and books are opened and the dead are judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books, and he's judged for his sins. What will that be like? Some theologians say the books are books in which every sin is written. And the Lord will say, you committed this offense, you committed that offense. Other theologians say, no, Jesus, the judge on his throne, it's like the chambers of the judge have the books of the law. And the judge will open the books of the law and say, you transgressed this one when you didn't feed Lazarus at the gate. Here it is, Job. The law, what Job was telling you, Moses was telling you. We don't know if at the great white throne those books have the sins written in them. And then Jesus is just saying, here's the law and here's the, I've written your sins here in these books. We don't know if it's the other way. If Jesus says, well, look, in the book is the law and I'll tell you your sin that you did to transgress against this law. But we know that books are opened at the great white throne and the dead are judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And this man will be judged and hear these words concerning Job. It'll be something that he's judged concerning, whether the exact verse is quoted or not. Doesn't matter. It's Jesus. He can say what he wants. When he speaks, it's what we quote, right? And so here's the story is, Job says, if the men of my tent have not said who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat, but no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. Whereas this guy, Lazarus, was laid at his gate desiring to be fed with the crumbs. And it begins with Job. And as I continued through the scriptures, you find that David talked about the poor. You have all these scriptures that were warning the rich man, like this one. This would have been a shot across the bow to him. Whoever, let me quote this one. Here it is. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. What does Jesus say of the rich man? Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, the great graces, Jesus heard him. But it's too late to do anything about it. He shut his ears to the cry of the poor. He had no love for not only his neighbor, but the guy laid at his gate. And it was because he had no love for God. Because he never worshiped, he can never do service properly. And the law of Moses was similarly, it was don't worship other gods. Shall have no other gods, and then don't serve either, right? But if you serve the true God and love and worship the true God, you can serve God by loving your neighbor. Well, he rejected the first, so by default, he will naturally reject the second. And the rich man of Scripture, the one I quoted, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That's Proverbs 21. And there's many, many others concerning the poor that he ignores. Now, he ignored it during his whole time on earth. He ignored the first and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He totally ignored that. He's guilty of sin. He'll be judged at the great white throne. And the scriptures in my notes that I have of the judgment of the great white throne for him is 36 pages long. And that's not an exhaustive list, right? We're skipping all of that. We're going to just continue here with the rest of this second commandment. But he has tons of guilt on earth concerning the second commandment. 36 pages of notes I got here. Most of them are scriptures that he transgressed when his family had Moses and the prophets. Now, he's in the afterlife, right? And it's no point preaching the gospel to him. Abraham skips the gospel. Abraham skips talking to him about the first. Abraham's probably learned the people on the other side of this chasm. It's uncanny how they refuse to talk about God, even in their torments. So Abraham talks to him about the flesh, and when he cries out and wants to overturn the justice of God, right, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man did, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime, Abraham says, remember upstairs? Do you remember upstairs? That in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Now, we learned something here that I had hinted on in the previous message. Before, through Jesus' narrative and eulogy, we learned that Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Now, Jesus is the most gracious man that ever lived and ever was and always will be, right? And at the eulogy, he's gracious. He just says Lazarus was desiring crumbs from a rich man's table. How like the Lord Jesus to put it that way. But we learn from Abraham, Lazarus not only desired a good thing, crumbs, we learn from Abraham, Lazarus received some things. What were they? He didn't even receive crumbs. He was desiring crumbs. So what did he receive? Evil things. This is probably Lazarus seeing, oh, hey, Abraham, that rich man over there on the other side of the chasm. Oh, I knew it. I knew he didn't know the Lord. Abraham, you won't believe the things they did to me when I was laid at their gate. I received evil things, Abraham. And we don't know what stories Lazarus told, but Abraham is confident enough to tell the rich man, you received good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things. Remember in your lifetime. We don't know what it was. And Jesus graciously doesn't give it to us from his narrative, but from Abraham's mouth, right? And it could have been that the rich man may have said to his servants, he may have walked by and actually spat on Lazarus every time he did. We don't know. He might have given Lazarus a swift kick. He might have said, ah, get away, I won't touch you, right? We have no idea, but Lazarus actually received evil things. Think about this for a minute. If I were to say to this brother, hey, how you doing? And he'd say, I'm hungry, man. I could eat some crumbs right now. And I were to say to him, you have received evil things. He would think I'm crazy, right? I would say, oh, man, you're waiting for a good thing. You haven't received good things. Let's go get a meal together, right? But if I were to say, how are you doing? He'd say, I've received evil things. Well, then I would take it to mean someone did something to him. And so it's probably the case here that Lazarus not only was deprived of good things, but was given evil things. And now, not only was this done on earth, but now it's being confronted to him, to his face, in Sheol in the afterlife. Now think of your unsaved family members and relatives. We want them to be saved. That's at the premise of everything, right? We want them to be saved, and we take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But if you've ever wondered, oh man, what they've done to me, I hope they don't go to hell because they're going to regret it. They're going to be repentant when they're burning for the things they've done. Well, this guy's burning. He's in torments. There's flames touching him. He's not in the lake of fire yet, but there's flames touching him. And Abraham explains to him that the measure of this is linked to the measure of evil he did to Lazarus. Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted. You are tormented. Abraham explains this to him. He's told part of this suffering has to do with how you treated Lazarus. Remember? And then Abraham says, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And now about that thought we have, oh, they'll regret it when they're burning. They'll have deep regrets and it'll be sad. They'll be repentant of the things they did. Well, what does the rich man say when he's confronted? Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. What? Here's how it should have gone if he was repentant. Abraham would have told him, remember this, and he could have responded anyway. He could have responded like, oh, you're right. You're right, Lazarus. Abraham, you're right. I mistreated Lazarus. Lazarus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I regret. Let me out. Let me come over there. He didn't say any of this. What does he say? And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He mistreated his neighbor on earth. In fact, the one laid at his gate, and he's still mistreating him in the afterlife. Now would be a good time to say, I'm sorry, Lazarus. Now would be a good time. It's too late for repentance, really. It won't save you. But if you are repentant of anything you did, right? Judges talk to criminals. We see it on YouTube. What do you have to say for what you've done? And so many of them are proud. Here's this guy in torments and Sheol. The very flames of his torment are because of this transgression. He's there. And because of this transgression, he's receiving this torment because Lazarus received evil things. And the very flames are witnessing to him. But he has nothing to say like, I'm sorry about all that. And that you died at my gate. Crickets. In fact, he never talks to Lazarus in all this passage. Just like he never talks to God, never prays in the afterlife, never calls on God, never cries out, Redeemer, Messiah, blood of Jesus, my Redeemer. Job said, my Redeemer lives. Never talks to God, never talks about God, never talks to Lazarus in his torments and Sheol. This is remarkably evil. Here's why. Not only is there an apology due, and your own father Abraham, whom you believe is your God, has explained it to you, your injustice to your neighbor, and you won't say, I'm sorry. Not only that, you won't even talk to Lazarus this whole time. And here's the other crazy thing. You came down here, and Lazarus was laid at your gate. You knew him. He was your contemporary. He was closer than your neighbor at your gate. You knew what he looked like. Abraham and you have a minimum of 430 years between you, possibly thousands of years if we go late into the prophets. But a minimum of 430 years between you and Abraham. You've never seen him. You never met him. You shouldn't even know what he looks like. But you're able somehow to pick him out in paradise, and I'm talking to my God. And when your God tells you about your sin, you still won't talk to the one you actually know personally, Lazarus, who was laid at your gate. It would be like John and I, who are friends, and us being called to a meeting, and John knowing that someone else is coming to the meeting whom I've never met, and that person comes to the meeting, and I just ignore John and just totally ignore him like he's not there and only talk to the stranger I've never met in person. How would that make John feel? Like, man, Ali must be mad at me. He doesn't even know this guy. But he's all about that guy. He knows me personally. We're friends, but he won't even talk to me. In fact, he's talking to this guy. Hey, could you send John to do some favors for me? That's exactly what the rich man's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. And let's look at that. Let's look at his suggestions concerning his neighbor whom he's supposed to love. His first suggestion is this. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Jesus has just said that he, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw. And he even says to Abraham, I'm in torments in this flame. Jesus says he's in torments. He says he's in torments. Jesus says he lifts up his eyes and saw. He tells Abraham, I'm in these flames. And when he sees Abraham, and he certainly sees the flames around him, and his number one request in the afterlife is, let that child of God come suffer torment with me. I got lips, you know. They need looking after. Am I putting words in his mouth? I am. But really, I feel like I'm putting consequences to his actions. He may say, Ali, I never said that. I said, let him come and touch my lips. Yes, but rich man, if he leaves the side of paradise and comes to you, He'll be in flames of torment, which you are seeing, and you're telling Abraham about this, and you're seeing all of it, and you're suffering. You're feeling it yourself. It says, love your neighbor as yourself, as yourself. You yourself are feeling this, and your number one request is, let Lazarus come for my lips to be comforted, when you should know he's going to feel torments. And not only will you not say, Lazarus, I'm sorry. And not only will you not say, Lazarus, at least you're comforted. Lazarus, you deserve it. I don't deserve it. No, none of this. Abraham, send Lazarus. My lips, send him here. How contrived and wicked is this? It's so sad. And we take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But we see why Jesus picked this guy. Jesus is showing us, not that this guy's special. In fact, at the time, people would have thought, this guy will for sure go to heaven. He's rich. He would have been seen as spiritually righteous because of his riches. And like we explained in the first message, Jesus picked this guy because he seemed perfect to others, despite all his sin. And Jesus picked this guy to show us, even in the afterlife, your unsaved friends, relatives, will continue to do evil to you in the afterlife and make suggestions in the afterlife that you should suffer, just like they made you suffer on earth. In fact, if you just listen to the unsaved, they're making the rich man's suggestion at every turn. When they blaspheme and they get angry and they say, oh yeah, well here's what I think of you, go to, and we know how that ends. That's what they say, isn't it? Well, here's what Abraham's saying without even talking to Lazarus is way too beneath him. But what he says is, Abraham, send Lazarus for my lips. And effectively, in some deep, dark way, whether he realizes it or not, doesn't matter. He's wishing Lazarus to go to hell with him. So he's transgressed the second commandment on earth. And he's in the afterlife. He's transgressing the second commandment in the afterlife. And he's still hurting Lazarus. I can't imagine the pain in Lazarus' heart telling Abraham, that guy, it's so sad. Let me tell you the story. I was laid at this gate. I was sick. They did nothing for me. I desired crumbs. The dogs were licking my sores. I received all kinds of things, Abraham, and all this. And then when he calls, when that rich man calls on Abraham, Abraham's like, Lazarus, hold on. Hey, son, remember in your lifetime, and here's Lazarus hearing all this, thinking, finally, I'm going to be vindicated. I'm going to receive an I'm sorry. And I'm not happy that guy's suffering, but I'll feel like ministered to, that he's willing to say I'm sorry will help me. It was pain I suffered in life, and I'm in paradise. I'm doing great now, but I'm still due an apology. And the man just brushes past Abraham's explanation and says, I beg you, therefore, Father, send him to my father's house. I can't imagine how heartbroken Lazarus was. And it may be that Lazarus, at the time he was laid at the gate, it could be that it was just like we're seeing in this afterlife. It could be that the rich man never talked to Lazarus in his life. Maybe it was like this. We don't know. But maybe it was like this. Maybe it was the rich man was like, hey, servant, come here. Let Lazarus at the gate. He stinks. My brothers are coming over today. Go tell Lazarus to move from the front gate to the back gate. I don't want them to see him. He stinks. And you know I don't talk to Lazarus. Go tell him. Thank you. It could have been like that. We don't know. Well, one thing we know is in the afterlife, there's no better time to talk to Lazarus than now, and he still won't do it. And when he's confronted with his sin, he still won't do it. The first person he talks to is Abraham. He's confronted about Lazarus. He refuses still to talk to Lazarus. And then his final request concerning his neighbor Lazarus is, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, we covered how he's saying, because Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. Right? I want my own way for my brothers to be not coming here. I want my own way. No to Moses and the prophets. So we covered how his final request is a trend, is a wish, is a hope and a wish that the first greatest commandment will continue to be transgressed on earth. That's his final request concerning that. But now, concerning his neighbor, if his request were granted and his neighbor or his, you know, acquaintance Lazarus laid at his gate is sent up to his father's house, what will happen? What'd you say? Lazarus will be mistreated. Times five. For I have five brothers. He received evil things at the rich man's gate. Now go lay at my father's gate where five bloodhounds will pick you apart every day. Because I don't want them to come down here. It makes no sense. Abraham has explained to him, your mistreatment of Lazarus is linked to your suffering. And he's like, I want my brothers. I'm worried about my brothers. Okay. It could be that he realizes something like, oh, if Abraham says it's linked to my suffering, well, my brothers are like me. They're going to come down here. And they mistreat the poor. Abraham, send Lazarus. Well, they're going to mistreat him. How do you not see this logic? How do you not see that you're worried about your brothers because they're like you, that you don't want them to come here? And you realize Abraham's confronted you about your sin, not that you would ever even say the word sin or God or anything like that. You refuse to apologize to Lazarus, but you maybe realize it's linked to the treatment of the poor, and your recommendation is send that poor guy back up to your father's house when you know better than anybody how they're going to treat him at your father's house, the same way you treated him. You're making suggestion that has to do with your judgment. It makes no sense. And your final request concerning your neighbor is that you're not content that he suffered on earth. He's not content. He wants Lazarus to suffer in the afterlife, hellfire and torment. And if I can't get that, send him upstairs. My final request is Lazarus suffer upstairs at the hands of my household. Please, please. It's about salvation. About salvation, please. It's heartbreaking. He transgressed the second commandment while he was alive on earth. He transgresses the second commandment in Sheol, refuses to apologize, refuses to talk to Lazarus, still won't love Lazarus, still won't apologize. And his final request, his first request, let Lazarus come here and suffer hellfire and torment. And when he doesn't get it, then send Lazarus upstairs. If I can't transgress the second commandment anymore down here, then, well, it should be transgressed upstairs on my wish. Now, my brother might not come down here. And no to the word of God, just Lazarus. The only silver lining is if he understands anything about repentance, and I really don't think he does because he rejects God's word. He says no to God's word, so he doesn't understand anything about repentance. The only silver lining is he doesn't want his brothers to come there. That's one silver lining. And the other silver lining is Lazarus was such a faithful brother. Was such a faithful brother that even though it's sick and twisted that man puts Lazarus above God's word. When Lazarus was like the lowest on the totem pole, he puts Lazarus above God's word and Moses and the prophets. Even though it's sick and it's twisted and it's a transgression, there's one silver lining. He seems to think Lazarus will be a good witness, even if he believes a witness should not include the word of God. He believes Lazarus will try to do things faithfully. Now imagine how this plays out. If his request is granted, Lazarus shows up on earth. The whole family is shocked. Lazarus! Whoa! Are you a ghost? And they might touch him and he's not a ghost. He's here. He's really in the flesh. Well, Lazarus, listen, you died and then our brother died and he's rich. He's got to be. Tell us what it was like. Like, were you on the torment side and saw our brother on the paradise side with our father Abraham? You can almost imagine if this had been granted what Lazarus... Guys, please listen. I've been sent back for a very important resource. This is your brother's request. Please listen. What do you mean, Lazarus? What are you all nervous about? Tell us how our brother's doing in paradise. Well, listen, it's just that. I've just been sent to tell you just that he's not in paradise and he's in torments and Sheol and boom, boom. They might have beaten him to death just for saying it. We don't know. Certainly, at a minimum, resigned again to the gate and mistreatment. And if anyone knows that this would have happened, it's this guy who makes request. I beg you, therefore, Father, for I have five brothers, that they might not come to this place. The final and great condemnation about the rich man is he never makes requests to go to the paradise side. It's true that Abraham says, no one can come from us to you, and neither from you to us. But he had a chance before Abraham said anything to make his first request. And what was it? Was it, Abraham, Father Abraham, bid me come to you. Bid me come to you. No, bid Lazarus come to me. He doesn't want to be saved. He's seeing paradise and all the saints in it and doesn't want to go there. And if you know the rich, I used to know some uber wealthy rich people when I was a stockbroker. People who in their play account had 12 million. Another guy, 18 million. Said, this is my play account. I'm going to do whatever I want. It's just for play. I was like, man, that's a lot of money to play with, right? I got to meet a lot of super wealthy people. And let me tell you something. They're really good at negotiating. They got to be wealthy by being good at this stuff. And they're really good when they negotiate, when they ask for something, they ask for the absolute best deal they could possibly get first. And they try to negotiate for that. And when they don't get the absolute best outcome they could get, then they move on to negotiate and reduce what they're asking to try to get the deal they might get. He's a rich man, and his first request, the best deal he thinks he might get, is not, let me come there. It's, let Lazarus come here. Anybody in their right mind would have said, I bid you, Father Abraham, bid me come there, if we thought Abraham was God. And he does. He thinks Abraham can change justice down there. No. The first thing on his list is, let that guy come to me. Let that guy come to me in torments. He never makes request for himself to leave there and go. He never makes request for his father's household and his five brothers, Father Abraham, that they would go. Never comes out of his mouth. His first request concerning his brothers is that they would not come here. He doesn't ask to go there, and he doesn't ask for his brothers to go there. I know, to you and I, theologically, it's one or the other. But what do you and I look forward to? We're believers. What do we encourage ourselves with? Going to heaven one day. Going to heaven one day. Going to be with the Lord one day. Right? And yeah, at moments we say, he took the death sentence of hellfire. When he died on the cross, he took the hellfire death sentence we had, man, he died for us. Praise the Lord. We're going to heaven one day. For this guy, it's the other way around. He just wants himself to escape justice. Let's change this sentence. Let my lips be comforted. He wants himself to escape the justice of God, and he wants his father's house to escape the justice of God. But he never says, let me come there. He never says, that they may come be with you. He says, just that they don't come here. I just don't want to suffer, you see. And I'm willing to even have Lazarus suffer fire for my lips to be comforted. In the afterlife, our friends, if they don't get saved, are going to be just like this. Our relatives, if they don't get saved, are going to be just like this. This rich man, if he were to be permitted to enter into heaven, we would be saying to him after 5 million years, will you please talk to Lazarus? You owe him an apology. God let you in here. Give Lazarus. He'd say, I never talked to Lazarus on earth. I didn't talk to Lazarus in Sheol. Not talking to Lazarus in heaven. Thank you very much. We see that the flame and torment don't convince him. Abraham is unable to convince him. Moses and the prophets are unable to convince him. And even his own darkened theology, though it's darkened, doesn't appear to convince him. He's always learning something, but unable to come to the knowledge of the truth, just like Timothy says, just like Paul said to Timothy. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth through his choosing, not God's, his rejection of the word. Father God, we thank you that salvation is available to all men. And Father, we confess that we were just like this man. In fact, Father, if we are saved and we are not loving our neighbor, we're in a sense doing worse because we're your children and we're still transgressing the second greatest commandment. So, Father, we pray that we would love our neighbor as ourself and that this would be a witness in our service, a witness of our worship, that we know the living God, that our neighbor would fall down in our places of worship and say, God is in this place, for they minister to me when my own family does not, but these strangers do. And Father, I'm remembering right now what I had read in some history book about the early church, that they were known for going in the dumpsters of Rome and picking out the babies, the living babies that the Romans had thrown away. They were known for finding babies in dumpsters and nursing them as their own. Your children who love their neighbor as themselves. And in the history books, Father God, an evil Roman emperor, Julian Caesar, wrote, the Galileans embarrass me. They relieve not only their own poor, but that of Rome as well. So, Father, we remember today the witness of your saints, of how powerful it can be in true worship. And we pray, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and truth, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself in true and undefiled religion of service to the Father and the Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.